This week on the Young Adults Podcast, Brother Santander Vitae teaches on the topic, the interplay of the sacred and the secular.
I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity. I know I wouldn't be anything without his presence, without his name. I was like anybody else that is living in the world. I was living in sin. I was practicing sin. I was dead in my sins. And I am excited that there is a way that we can be delivered, that we can have life. This is not like any other philosophy or religion. This is the real thing. And I've seen other lives change, but I've seen my own life being transformed. So if nothing else, I know for myself that something happened in my life. That every morning when I get up and open my Bible and go to the book of Proverbs and I begin to read the Word of God, it's no longer a book or words. It means something to me. I feel like the Lord is talking to me. And I give God the glory for everything He's done in my life. And I know He's not done yet. And I believe the same thing for each and every one of you. I know that the Lord is not done with you. So you may be at a standstill in your life and you may feel like nothing is happening, but the Lord is never at a standstill. The Lord is always working, always aligning things. And all of a sudden something happens in your life and you're like, man, but how did this come about? It's because the Lord was already thinking ahead. He was already preparing the person, the connection that you were going to have in the future. The job, the family, he knows what he's doing. So I'm excited about that. I wanna honor Brother Lopez for the tremendous job he's doing over here. The Normans for their leadership over here. Kevin for his friendship and also for what he does over here in this class. And I know Rachel does a lot of things over here as well, so I want to make sure she gets recognized. Brother Kilman, I love Brother Kilman. I learn, and I continue to learn a lot from him. And also, I want to honor my wife. She means everything to me, so I just want to make sure she knows that. Anyway, so I know she doesn't like attention, but she'll be fine. Anyway. So, I'm going to read my, well, I'll talk about this first. So, you're looking at that map over there, and you're probably thinking, what is that about? So, maybe you will, in a little while, you will be able to see what I'm trying to do. But I have a book with me that talks about worldviews, and I got that map from this book. Basically, breaking down the different belief blocks in the world. So you have the Western world, North America, Canada, Europe, most of Europe, and you have the Marxist world, which is Russia and mainly the Russian part, but and China and so forth. And then you have the Islamic section over there, which is the center over there. And Old Asia, which will be the... where is that at? It will be India and South Asia and Japan and all that area over there. And then you have the Black Africa, what they call Black Africa, which you already know over there. And then did I miss one? The Latin South, which is where I belong from all the, well, I was born there. So from the Rio Grande all the way to, all the way down to Latin America, South America. But anyway, this book breaks down the different belief systems according to region. And one of the thesis of this book is that the world that we are living in is bringing all those belief systems together into what they call the global city. So what people believe on those areas, because of the modern world, those belief systems are being shared on the other parts of the world, and it's becoming like a global community. And I feel like that has very, very strong implications into what we believe today and in what's happening in our world. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. So I'm going to go to our Bibles. We'll go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read three portions of scripture. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Is that correct? "But on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." It's a very common scripture. And then I'm going to go to Matthew 28, from 18 to 20. And it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." How many know that Jesus has all power? Amen. All right, I'm going to go to Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read a portion over there. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The fiery darts of the wicked. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Why don't you help me pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity that you have put before me, God. I pray that you will bless this group of people, God, that you will bless their lives, that you will help them, God, to receive a fresh understanding of God, of your will, of God. Use my mouth and my mind and my heart, oh God, that we will be able to do your will in this place, O God. In Jesus' name, I pray. How many say amen? Amen. All right, so let me find my rightful place here. So I was looking for a title for what I was going to speak today, and I really didn't know how to sort of put an idea together that will speak to what I'm going to be talking today. And I was thinking about the salt, so I thought, oh, maybe I am called to be salty or something like that. And the next topic that came to mind was, I am a salty teacher. Then I really thought about this, and I have another title for that. And the title is The Interplay of the Sacred and the Secular. And by that, I mean, how do we live out our faith? What are the implications of what we believe? And that's what I want to talk about. So the remarks that I am given today, I heard them through somebody that works for Indiana Family Institute, Kurt Smith. He, I met him at one of the meetings that I was invited to go to, and really touched my heart. And I feel like this is going to bless this class. So I'm gonna talk on that subject. So it says, the culture war has been raging for at least 50 years in America, and it is a war against our nation's Christian heritage. It is a war against the biblical accounts of our origins as created human beings. It is a war against our biblical convictions about unborn human life as sacred and precious. It is a war against biblical beliefs about human sexuality being only for a man and a woman in a marriage, relationship. It is a war against our biblical values and faith and family. It is a war against our freedom of religious expression. So it is a war. Whether or not we are engaged in the enemy, he is engaging us. So why join the battle? It is a foundational biblical truth that God expects his people to join him in his mission to redeem and transform our lost world. The problem is that many Christians today want to limit that mission to the saving of the soul, to the exclusion of changing the culture. It is a narrow understanding of God's mission. This narrow understanding of God's mission finds its expression in a kind of Christian dualism. It is a misconception of reality on one hand, that on one hand regards church-related activities such as worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism as spiritual significant and worthy of effort, but on the other hand regards everything else outside this sacred realm as secular, and therefore having no real spiritual significance. Consequently, engaging the culture in the arenas of government, education, entertainment, the arts, media, science, etc., is deemed unimportant and indeed a distraction. How many say amen? This tendency to erect an impenetrable wall of separation between the sacred and the secular is one of the most debilitating problems hindering the contemporary church when it comes to making a salt and light impact on our communities, states, and our nation. Indeed, this false approach to Christianity has serious consequences, not the least of which is the secularization of society, since it causes Christians individually and the church collectively to retreat from engaging the culture as an irrelevant, non-spiritual enterprise. Yet if we don't take on the responsibility the Lord Jesus gave us to function as salt in the world, is there any reason why the culture shouldn't become thoroughly corrupt and society shouldn't become plunged in utter spiritual darkness? Here's the bottom line. Because of this false erected wall of separation, sincere but misguided believers have handed over the culture and society to the power of sin and darkness by default. Not only is this dualism an biblical perspective on Christian living, it is in fact a heresy, a doctrine of demons, if you will. For what better strategy could the devil devise to convince believers that the soul may belong to God, but society belongs to him? In place of this insidious dualism, we need to recover a biblical-based worldview that rightly places all of life under God's rule. Amen. So, basic on Christian worldview. What is a Christian worldview? What is it important? I remember from IBC that Brother Kielman talked about worldviews and their impact on what we believe, what we think about God, what we think about family, what we think about who to marry, what we think about education, about science, about history. Everything has implications because of a worldview. So a worldview is a set of beliefs about the most important issues in life, such as God, reality, knowledge, morality, and humankind. If I could summarize the Christian worldview or think about what is that one thing that makes the Christian worldview, that unifies the Christian worldview, I would say that it's the fact that we believe that human beings and the universe in which they reside are the creation of God who have revealed himself in Scripture. And further, I would say that we believe that all men are in sin, and that they have an inner need to find redemption. And we believe that the only redemption is in Jesus Christ. So a worldview is the big picture, the basic set of presuppositions, beliefs, convictions from which you look at and make sense of the world. So somebody in systematic theology, Brother Kielman, talked about how to interpret the Bible, and he was talking about a set of glasses, a set of lenses. And depending on the kind of glasses you have and the amount of whatever it's there, you will be able to interpret the Bible through those glasses. It is the same with the worldview. Depending on through what set of presuppositions and beliefs and convictions you look at the world, you look at these questions such as God and reality and knowledge and so forth, that is how you're going to interpret the world, and your behavior is going to be in such a way. So that is why a worldview, and not only that, but a correct worldview is very important. What is a Christian worldview? At the core of genuine Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus as our Savior. What the Lord Jesus expects his followers is articulated in the Bible. To me, I think that in the Sermon on the Mount, I see how the Lord expresses his will in those words when he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not kill," and so forth. He expresses his will in that sermon, that 5, 6, and 7. But he also says at the beginning of chapter 5 that said, think not that I have come to, I can't think of the word. Yeah, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. All be fulfilled. All the law, all the word of God. So that is what centers at the core of a Christian worldview. Unfortunately, very few people who claim to be Christians actually have a Christian worldview. Can you imagine that? Very few. There's a study that found that only 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview as the basis of their decision-making, according to a survey of 2,000 adults. In the survey, researcher George Barna used the following criteria to define a biblical worldview. Belief that absolute moral truths exist. Belief that such truth is defined by the Bible. And believe in the six specific religious views. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Satan is real. A Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people. The Bible is inerrant or accurate in all its teachings. According to those that questionnaire, there was only 4% of people that have or that make their decisions according to that worldview. It says the denominations that produce the highest proportions of adults with a biblical worldview were non-denominational Protestant churches. That was 13%. And then Pentecostal churches. I was glad that Pentecostal churches made it to this. However, we only have 10%, and that is the bigger picture. It includes, more than likely, all kinds of Pentecostals, because there are Trinitarian Pentecostals as well. And Baptist churches, 8%. So within the whole poll of all those that call themselves Christians, there's only a very few number of them that make their decisions according to what the Bible prescribes. You know what I want to see? I want to see all these young people, all of you, make your decisions according. I wanted you to be on that 4%. You know why? Because that is going to bring the joy that you're looking. The blessings of God are going to be in your life when you make your decisions according to that. What is prescribed in the Bible. Do not get deceived by thinking, well, if I just cut corners over here, I will be able to get to that point faster. Don't think that because everybody does it, because it looks like everybody does it. Because 4% versus 300 million people here in the United States. It looks like everybody does it. But the Word of God says in Proverbs that the end of that is death. And it's separation from the Lord. And you're going to feel empty. I felt empty before. I felt lonely. Not lonely because of the lack of people, but because I didn't have a connection, a spiritual connection with the Lord. That's what brings real loneliness. It's not the lack of people. You see people partying out all the time. They still feel empty. Praise the Lord. Again, your worldview matters because belief directly and dramatically impacts behavior. How many say amen to that? So recovering a Christian worldview. It is only when you put on your Christian worldview glasses that you can see the current culture war for what it really is. Really, when you really think about the homosexual agenda, it is not like something separate from that nobody had thought about. It's got a framework where that it's coming from. It's got a system that is backing it up. The same thing with the family. The same thing with everything you see out there. The culture war encompasses all the other things that I talk about abortion. Everything has got something, somebody's thinking behind this. And it is called a worldview. It's just a different worldview. Do you see this that I had over here? It's a merging of different thoughts, of different beliefs to bring about a new way of thinking and seeing things. All right, it is only when you put on your Christian worldview that you can see the current culture war for what it really is. I know I just repeated it myself. But it is a continuation of a cosmic war fought from the beginning of time between the sovereign creator and one of his created beings. And we all know the story when Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to ascend and sit in the place of God. And pride got a hold of his heart. And not only that, but he brought a third of the angels that were with him. And there was rebellion in heaven. So it is a cosmic war. We read in Ephesians, for we fight not against blood, flesh and blood. It really means this. It is a war that started at the beginning of times in heaven. But it did not end over there. The war came down to this earth. In the opening chapters of the Bible, we are introduced to the Creator who created the universe in general, and a paradise. And he puts Adam and Eve over there. And the enemy comes down, and he could not achieve his goal in heaven, and so he comes to paradise. And he eventually persuades men to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. And yet God's plan also involved calling out a people and a nation through whom he sent his son. We see this plan surface in the life of Noah with the reestablishment of the cultural mandate after the flood. We see it again in God's calling out of Noah's son, the descendant named Abraham, to become the father of a nation that would impact the world and bring us the son of promise. After Moses delivered Abraham's descendant, the children of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage, God thundered his covenant with them from Sinai. He said, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God commissioned the nation of Israel with a modeling and sharing God's kingdom rule with the nations. God said that they were to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, a lot of people would like for Christianity to be in such a way that you can believe what you wanted, but you don't have to tell me what I need to do in my life. But that's not what God calls us to do. He said that you may be a light to the Gentiles. A closer look at the details of the covenant reveals that God's kingdom rule was to extend over all facets of life and culture. The Ten Commandments deal not only with our relationship with God, but also with our relationship with others. Additional laws and commandments abound that relate not only to religious observance, but to education, to government, to business, all areas of human life of human relationship. When the nation and their leaders strayed from God's plan, he raised up prophets to confront them and call them back to his original plan. It is vitally important to note that those prophets not only condemn spiritual ills, but societal ills as well. For example, the prophet Amos pronounced equally harsh judgments on those engaged in idolatry as well as those engaged in unethical business practices. There was no separation of belief and behavior or of the sacred and the secular. The message of the prophets was simply this. Every aspect of life must return to its rightful place under the righteous rule of God. How many say amen? Unfortunately, God's people repeatedly failed to heed God's prophets and follow his plans and purposes. So God disciplined them by allowing their nation to become divided and then to be conquered. However, in the midst of discipline, God reaffirmed his promise of a coming one who would be a suffering servant, who would take the punishment of our sins upon himself, and a son of David who would come in the end time to rule over a renewed kingdom that would extend to the ends of the earth. I don't know, but when I read in the Bible that the Lord says that he's going to rule to the ends of the earth, that includes all those areas, all those countries. It includes China. It includes Russia. It includes Canada. It includes Mexico. To God, there is no such thing as I believe what I want. To God is I rule. I created this. And this is my plan. This is what I need of you. Isaiah 53, I was trying to memorize that the other day, but I probably failed. But it starts like this. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire. He was despised. He was oppressed and despised of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That is the suffering servant that was promised. So can we know Jesus' worldview? I say yes. We know Jesus' worldview. When Jesus comes again, his mission will not be to redeem. His mission will be to reign in fulfillment of his role as the greater son of David, and thus restore the paradise that was lost. He will rule as absolute sovereign Lord over all nations, peoples, and cultures. When viewed through the lens of this brief articulated worldview, the current culture war takes on a new dimension as simply a part of a larger cosmic war of which we are participants. Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one." Satan continues to be the sworn enemy of God and his people. As Luther will put it, for steel or ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Satan has proven that he will use individuals, groups, and especially those in positions of authority to do his bidding and oppose the kingdom of God. However, equipped with God's power, we engage and overcome the enemy when we seek to carry out God's mission. I think that it's self-explanatory. I think we have seen within the last few years what has happened here in this country. You can see how God uses people in authority and how the enemy also uses people in authority to oppose that which God intends to do. And I think that we will continue to see more of that. I think that I feel like we have a respite right now, but I feel like it's going to get worse. That we will be able to see and experience things that have never been seen before. I feel like demons have been let loose, that it's hard to put them back to where they once were. So we are not simply citizens concerned about moral issues who may feel the need to get involved and make a difference. Indeed, we are soldiers in a battlefield of a much grander scale, fighting in a war that has been waged since the beginning of time with an enemy that desperately seeks to stop God's kingdom from coming on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the outcome of this war has already been determined. The end of it will not come until Jesus comes again. In the meantime, we have to battle the fight. Our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus, has called us out. His redeemed people, the church, we have been given a mission initially given to Israel, to join him in his continuing mission to redeem and ultimately restore a lost world. We have been equipped with the indwelling power of his spirit, and our Lord's marching orders are clear. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So he has called us to be salt. He has called us to make an impact on this world. So I would argue that you cannot be salt in the church. You cannot try to salt where it's already salted. You cannot be light where there is already light. I feel like we are not called to be the salt of the Sunday school or the salt of young adults. I believe that we are called to be the salt of the places we interact in our everyday life. So I'm going to read a letter that somebody wrote over here. It says, his name is Paul Hoffman. He used to be a homosexual. He used to be a man of perverse ways. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but I had a friend too that used to be in that same situation, and he now is serving the Lord, and the Lord saved his life, and I know what the things that the Lord can do in people's lives. But this is his story. It says, Paul Hoffman, he says, people ask us, why did you persevere in your lawsuit against the Broward County School Board, the fifth largest school district in the United States? This is a school board responsible for teaching 225,000 children that it is okay to have a perverse way of sexuality as a measure for birth control. Why did you give up your house, your pension plan, your entire savings account, and your stock account? Why did you do these things when you had taken your own children out of the public school system and put them in a private religious school? Why did we persevere, asks him. Why did we continue a lawsuit until the Broad County school system was forced to publicly acknowledge on the front page of the Miami Herald that they will teach that abstinence until marriage is the expected standard for all school-age children? teach the benefits of monogamous heterosexual marriage and stress that abstinence is a sure way to avoid unwanted pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases, and other health problems. This was all on the front page of the Miami Herald. Why did we persevere, asks. He says, I told you why. For 20 years, I lived my life as a homosexual. I know the location of every pornographic book and video store from Palm Beach to Key West. I personally ordered the death of my two unborn children. I am responsible for two abortions. Until I was led to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I thought these kinds of things were the way people were supposed to live their lives. I am here today because God has brought me to this point in time and this place in history to make the Broward County School Board change their sex education policy. The Broward County School Board taught children not only where they can get an abortion, but how they could get an abortion, and how much abortions cost, and how they could keep their parents from finding out that they were getting an abortion. They can't do that anymore in Broward County. How many say praise the Lord? He said, when Jody and I first started this, we went to attorneys in Broward County. We said, please help us. I am an attorney, but I don't know anything about education law. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to sue the school board. We need your help, one said. Oh, no, we can't help you. We play golf with the school board attorney. We can't help you because there's no money in it. We can't help you because we can't win. Well, let me tell you something. He said, we won. Every one of you can live here, go home, and start something. We need to take our country back. We need to take it back from the pornographers, take it back from the abortionists, take it back from homosexuals, take it back from the people who think that God does not exist. How many say amen? Why don't you stand on your feet? I believe that God is speaking to us today. When you see people out there that have this kind of lifestyle, when you see people out there that have a lifestyle that is different than what is prescribed in the Word of God, you need to feel a burden in your heart. You need to think about, what can I do? You need to understand that these people believe what they believe because they have been taught differently. That they have a different worldview, a mistaken worldview. But I wanted you to close your eyes and I wanted you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I am salty, God. I am salt. I am to be salt, oh God. If this person with this lifestyle, God, was able to be delivered to God and use his knowledge to God and use his talents to bring a school board to his knees. Lord Jesus, I know, God, that the little that I have and the little that I am can be used by you, oh God. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person in this place, God, that you will shine through them, oh God, that you will be, God, in those places, that you will be with them where they walk, that you will be with them, oh God, that you will help them, oh God, to make those life choices, oh God, that are consistent, oh God, with your word, oh God. Lord, pour out of your spirit one more time, oh God. Hallelujah. Challenge somebody today, oh God, to see, God, what you are trying to do, oh God. To not get conformed, oh God. Hallelujah. To not lose our saltiness, oh God. Baptize us with your Spirit one more time. Help your people, O God.